Take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Verse 27 is where we will be at. Matthew 19 and verse 27. What we're going to look at today comes on the heels of the rich young ruler. It's a very important context for what we'll see. There's this man who comes to Jesus, we looked at this last week, and he comes to him with spiritual questions. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's in a very desirable state of this world. And so he comes, though, with a spiritual question: "Teacher, what good things must I do to enter into eternal life?" And skipping through the conversation, Jesus essentially comes down to this: if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what you have from there is one of the saddest pictures that you'll see in the scripture, where this man is so attached to his worldly goods and the comforts that all of that brings, because it really does bring comfort, that he hangs on to that and leaves Jesus behind. It's just the saddest exchange that I can think about. You do see people come to Christ in the Bible, but sometimes they turn away, and this is just one of those ones that's especially sad. But the lesson out of that was to be a disciple, a child of God, to be a disciple or a child of God, it's an all or nothing deal. So either we come to Jesus empty-handed so that we might grasp onto him, or we come clinging to all the things of the world, money, possessions, people, anything in this world, and our hands are full that we can't grab onto him. Or one man put it this way: either we love Christ so much that the world does not hold onto our hearts, or we love the world so much that Christ does not have hold on our hearts. So following Jesus is all or nothing. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will, Lord, I'm totally yours. That is the makings of salvation. And you see that in this rich young ruler. He turns away. Well, all of this leads to a question from Peter. And that's what we're going to look at today. What follows that event? What follows this rich young ruler? And so if you have your Bible and you are able, please stand with me, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 down through 30. Following all of this, verse 27, "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.'" Let's bow and pray. Lord, as we hold your word and as we look into this, I pray that you'd speak it into our hearts. Incredibly encouraging words which are given in this. And a call to us, a call to be sacrificial, a call to give it all, to do not what the rich young man did, and to turn away and love the world, but to turn away from that, forsake that. And so in the end, we can be first, having been last in this world. Thank you, God, that the blessings of heaven await. Lord, help me to speak what you have spoken in clarity and in power and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The idea of this passage is this: whatever you might give up in order to serve and to follow Christ, whatever you might give up in order to serve and to follow Christ, you can know that Jesus will repay you 100-fold. Whatever you give up to come to serve, and to follow Jesus Christ, you can know that Jesus will make it worth your time. Whether that's your finances, whether that's your family, your comforts, your location, your home, anything of that, just know this, that you will be on the good end of that deal. You will not receive less than you give up. You will always get more in the end than what you give up. That's the main idea of this passage. The disciples watch this whole encounter with the rich young man. And in there, they hear Jesus make this offer in verse 21. He says this, "If you would be perfect, sell what you possess, give to the poor, come and follow me." And here's the phrase that really stuck out to Peter, at least. "Then you will have treasure in heaven." And so he heard that, and then he saw this guy walk away, and his gears start to turning. And so in verse 27, he comes to Jesus, and he says this, verse 27, "Then Peter said in reply, 'See that we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' So Jesus, what you were asking those men or that man to do, we have done. We have left it all. We aren't that rich young man. Look at us. In the Bible, Matthew sets it up this way. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and verse 20, you read of his calling of the disciples. Get the words out. And he first of all calls Peter and Andrew. And this is just the way the Bible says it. Jesus looked upon them casting out their nets. And he said, "Hey, you guys, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the very next sentence is, they scratched their head and they thought about it for a while. No, that's not what it says at all. It says immediately they got up, they left their nets, and they followed him. One verse later, it says he was walking along and he saw James and John. They're mending their nets. They're in the boat with their father. And he calls out to them. He says, "Follow me." And it says this, immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. Same is true in Matthew, the writer of this book, when he records his own calling. It's in Matthew 9:9. Jesus walks by this tax booth, and he looks upon that tax booth, and he sees the man sitting in it and says, "Hey, Matthew, you, come, follow me." And it says, Matthew, recording it himself, says, "I just got up, and I followed him." He left it all behind. I don't know what that did for his boss, or if he had a boss, or any of that thing, but he just left. He left it all, he got up, and he followed him. And so I think there's a great lesson in that. It's intentional in the scriptures that Matthew records that. There's a great lesson. Don't think twice about it. When Jesus calls, it's not like you need to scratch your head. It's not like I need to have a discussion about this. I need to wait for Jesus to come with the third and fourth offer. He didn't do that for this rich young man. He gave him the one offer, and the man had to live with his decision. But Jesus gives this offer, and the lesson is immediately these disciples got up, and they followed them, him. A great contrast to the rich young man. So here's Peter saying, "We did that. What you wanted him to do, we have done. And so, what will we have?" I want to start by saying this. That's not a bad question to ask. What will we have for what we do for you? I know you can sometimes think that feels wrong. It feels selfish. It feels like I'm thinking mainly about myself and what I gain out of this. But I want to tell you that's not necessarily wrong. Sometimes you think that maybe I should only be doing this because of my love for Jesus Christ. I don't need nothing out of it. And there is truth to that for sure. Everything we do should be based out of our love for Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line of everything that's going to be said here. But it's not wrong to think about the reward and to, you know, work for the reward. And I'm just going to say that in three different aspects. I think that's true. Number one, because we do this with everything. If you're going to go buy a bag of potato chips, what is the question you are asking when you are looking at the price of that bag of potato chips? It's like, I don't buy bags of potato chips. What was it, $3.50 or something? You're a $4.50, $5.50, I don't know. You're looking at that thing going, $5, I know that bag's only this full, even though it looks like it's this full. is that $5 of my hard-earned money worth what I'm going to get? So is it worth what I'm going to get based on what I'm going to give? Is it worth it? We do that with when we're going to buy something, a bag of potato chips, a vehicle. Is what I'm getting out of this going to be worth my hard-earned dollars or a tool? You're always looking for a good price. You always want to know, what am I going to get out of for what I have to give? We do this when we shop for a job. You're looking for a job, and you come around, and you look and say, is the amount of work I'm going to put in worth what I'm going to get paid out of this? And so we do it with what we buy. We do it with our job. Second thing I would say in here is the Bible often actually motivates us with rewards. And I wrote down, I got 17 verses. I'm not going to read them all. If you want them, I'll give them to you. But all over just the New Testament, not even including the Old Testament, 17 verses where Jesus motivates us, or the New Testament motivates us with rewards. I'll give you just one of them. Hebrews 11:6. Says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so he says, actually, to come to God, you got to first believe that he exists. I mean, you can't do it there, but then you have to believe that he rewards those who do come to him. You got to believe he's a rewarder. You got to believe that he's going to have something at the end of the tunnel for you if you're going to come to him. It's a motivational thing that he's built into him. We have a value system, and he uses these rewards as a motivational for us. So that's number one. Number two, number three is this, that Jesus actually doesn't rebuke Peter for this question, but rather he invites this question. He doesn't say, Peter, you need to stop thinking about what you're going to get out of this. Just do it because you love me. But rather, he continues, and he says the same words after this. He invites the question. So notice verse 28. This is Peter saying, we've done everything that you asked of the rich young ruler. We've left it all.
What then will we have?
Verse 28, Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world,
when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne,
you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones,
judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And the ESV says, in the new world,
seeing them in the beginning of verse 28.
In the NIV, it says, in the renewal of all things. In the New King James and the King James, it says, in the regeneration.
All of those kind of have the same idea.
The word, this is Greek word. I'm not going to throw the word at you, but it's this. Well, I will.
Paleogenesis.
I can't remember what it is. The idea at the end of that word is Genesis. Pale meaning again. So again, Genesis. Again, life. Genesis means life. So again, life is the word there. So in the again, life. In other words, in the remaking of all things, the new beginning. When, as Peter describes, it's in 2 Peter, he says, fire will burn up all of the old. And everything that you see around here, this whole earth will melt in its elements. And he will recreate a new heavens and a new earth. He says, in that time, you 12 disciples who have followed me, because you left everything, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's very specific to the disciples, and it's in Jesus' day. There's very specific disciple rewards that are given here that aren't true for everybody. For instance, when you go forward into Revelation, it's the name of the 12 apostles that's written on the foundation of the wall of the city. And so there is a sense in which this is true only for those 12 apostles, but there's also a sense in when you come to Christ and you leave all to follow him, there's a sense that this is also true for all of us. Give you a few verses on this. Revelation 3:21. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 2:26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. And Revelation 20, verse 6, they shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 6:2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And so I don't know all of the ins and outs of how this works. You know, you kind of sit and go, like, if all believers are going to be in heaven, then who are they going to be ruling? Are we going to be ruling each other, judging? You know, is Israel, God is obviously going to regather at some point Israel. They've been broken off. He's going to graft them back in. What's it look like? Is that who we're going to judge? I don't know all the ins and outs of what it means, but I just know this, that he's trying to get across that if you follow Jesus and you give up stuff sacrificially to do that, there's going to be some kind of honor for you in heaven. Again, I don't know what that is, but some kind of honor. Maybe I get the picture across this way. I want you to just think of like a powerful, prominent, maybe a respected man in this world. I'm going to use the name Elon Musk. Owner of SpaceX, owner of Starlink, owner of Twitter, owner of Tesla. Richest man in the world. You may not respect him as a human per se, as a, you know, any kind of spiritual leader, anything. But if Elon Musk came to you and somehow you got on his radar, one of your relatives worked for him and they put in a good word for you and he said, hey, you know, sounds like a great guy. Why don't he come over here and he can watch over this Tesla plant? Clark Hunt, owner of the Chiefs. I don't know how big a Chiefs fan everyone is, but just put yourself in the zone. If Clark Hunt got you on his radar somehow and said, you know, we need a new stadium manager. He's not asking you maybe to be the like president of everything, but hey, we need a stadium manager. We need a new person who ignites the fireworks every time there's a touchdown. You know, someone who's in charge of the celebration or something of that, a prominent role within that stadium. And he said, you're in charge of this. Welcome to your new position. Would you not count that as an honor? I mean, I think you would go to your friends and family and say, hey, look at this cool new job I got. You know Elon Musk? I do. And you would be kind of proud of that. You would count it an honor to be seated in that position. What Jesus is saying here is put yourself into heavenly realms and imagine that that man was the king of the universe and said, you, come sit in this prominent role. That's your position. And you'll be elevated, and he's trying to give this place of honor. Well, he moves in verse 29 from the 12 who have made sacrifices for him to all who have made sacrifices for him. Notice what verse 29 says. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Some of the disciples had left their fishing nets and their employment. Matthew was the tax collector. He left a lucrative job for essentially nothing. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's what he went from, you know, living in a $1 million mansion to we just sleep on the rocks. James and John says that they left their nets, and maybe you think, fishermen, like, big deal, you know, like, fishermen weren't the most glorious jobs, but follow that down. They didn't just leave their nets. It says they left their father. They left the family business. You know how that is with a family business. If your dad started something and you get to take it over, usually you're set ahead of the rest of society a little bit. That there's a great money-making opportunity. The boats are there. The nets are there. The market is there. All you got to do is jump in and grow this thing. And so they left all that behind. They left their father. And that's why they could honestly say, see, we've left everything to follow you. And so Jesus acknowledges that. And he says essentially this, you've made an incredible investment. Now let me tell you what your return is. Anyone who leaves houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Houses can be hard to leave, can't they? If you're renting, maybe not that hard. If you don't like your house, maybe not that hard. But there is something to being home. Even if you don't have, you know, the best house ever, there's just something to it being home. And there's something to having the memories that are there. There's something to having the atmosphere there. If you got kids, there's something to, I just remember raising my kids in this location. I remember, you know, the things that happened right here. If you have built for yourself a house, you get the opportunity to lay it out. I like the kitchen this way. I like this way. I like finally got a bathroom over here. And we have two bathrooms, three bathrooms, you know, and you kind of work it out exactly the way that you want it. And this is home. And so to leave that, that's going to be tough. But Jesus says, if you see that following me in some regard to the calling that I place on your life is more important to your house, there's going to be reward for that. Brothers and sisters can be difficult to leave. This is not to say all of them are hard to leave. But brothers and sisters can be hard to leave. They know you. You know them. And you can be together on the holidays. You all have different gifts. You all have different abilities. And you can help each other out that way. When it comes to the child raising, I know that the mamas can get together then. And they can share the clothing. They can share the responsibility. And maybe even the babysitting and all that comes with that. And so it's hard sometimes to leave brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, if you leave that behind, and I know people move around for all kinds of reasons. He's not talking about that, job opportunities and all. He's saying when you leave them behind for my sake, I call you, you go. You leave your brothers and sisters behind. You had a good relationship with them. You kind of enjoy being around them, though you don't get along all the time. But you leave that behind. There's going to be a reward for that. Fathers and mothers can be hard to leave. Fathers and mothers provide security. You grew up with them. They know you. You know them. They can babysit your children so you can get away once in a while. Those who have parents around know exactly what I mean. Those who don't have parents around know exactly what I mean. And so parents can be hard to leave. Maybe they weren't the greatest parents, but there's still something about having mom and dad close. Maybe they're not Christian people, but there's still something about having mom and dad close. It can be a joy to be with them on the holiday. They can help you with your projects. You can help them with projects. You know, one thing that it's hard for me here is that sometimes I feel that I can't help my parents enough. And so there is some of that, like, I could help you, you could help me. But Jesus says that if you're willing to leave that for my sake to serve me, in some location, follow me. Do you think there's going to be a reward for that? And he says, absolutely, there will. Children are hard to leave. And this one's just like everything else in the scripture. It's to be taken in context. If you are a parent, this is not saying leave your young children to fend for themselves and good luck. It's not saying to the husband, hey, leave mama and, you know, go to the mission field and say good luck. It's not saying, just like leaving your father and your mother, it's not saying that, hey, go to some foreign far distance and say to the nursing home, hey, can you take care of these people? Because I'm over here serving God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing that sort of thing. Honor your father and mother and also raise your children. And so it's all to be taken in the context, but I think this is talking more when the children are raised. And you know, you kind of, every mom likes to have their ducks close, but not too close. But you want them sort of close so that you can actually see them once in a while. You don't have to fly every time you want to go see them. And that stuff can be difficult. But he says here, if you're willing to make the sacrifice of leaving your children when they have grown of age, in order to reach the lost, to follow Jesus, to serve him in some capacity, then he says there's a reward for that. And the last one in here is the lands. I know lands can be hard to leave because, again, this is home. It's the place I know. It's where my family business is. It's where the schools are that I know. I know the people. I know the good hunting area. I know the good views. I got married here. The church I grew up in is here. And there's a lot of history here. On the smaller scale, it's all that stuff. On the greater scale, just talking to an American church here, it's like it's hard to leave America to serve Christ because here is a good economy. And here is the greatest military the world has. And there's a lot that comes with that. And there's a lot of opportunity here. And so it can be difficult to leave lands, but he says there is a reward for that. Did you read Gary Parker's last letter? It was a motivational letter for me. I don't know if everyone got that out of it, but he described the event, and I'll give you the real short term. he left to do, so from his missions work, he left to do missions work in another missional area. So he left Brazil, he headed to Africa, Angola, was that the right nation? And he did some work there. Well, he went then to South Africa. His wife tested positive for COVID, so he couldn't come back to Angola, which is where his flight would come through to get back to Brazil. And so he had to find new flights and all of this kind of stuff. Well, he said it actually worked out for the better because the cheapest and the shortest flight back actually involved about 2 or 3 days in Portugal, where I didn't totally realize this, where his daughter lived with her husband, whose house he had never seen. It made me think a little bit that here is Gary Parker, who has left the United States, raised his children in a foreign land. That's sacrifice. And with him doing that meant that his children got acquainted with that culture. They married into that culture, some back to the United States, but one ended up marrying a Portuguese person, and they moved back to Portuguese speaking, because I guess they do that in Brazil, and they moved back to Portugal, which is over by Spain, clear across the ocean. And I thought, how hard that's got to be. He's got children here, here, over here, and down over here. And to get together for Christmas is like a once-in-a-5-year deal, and everybody's got to fly. And I thought the sacrifice that that is. But if you know Gary Parker, he's a joyful man. And he's very filled with God's joy in what he's doing because he's seen the Lord work. It's a sacrifice for sure, but I think that joy comes out of this. He knows there's reward for that. And of course, there's the reward of seeing people come to Christ here and now, but there's the reward at the end of the tunnel for those who have given up father, mother, brother, sister, children, lands, houses for my sake. There's a hundredfold reward. Think about that term hundredfold for a minute, because this is really, I'm just trying to drive this home a little bit more. Does a house have value? Yes, it does. If it's hard to leave, that means it has value to you. I'm not saying $200,000. I'm just saying to you, does it have value? Does your children have value to you? Well, if they're hard to leave, yes, they have value to you. Does your mom and dad have value to you? If you would find it hard to move away for Christ's sake, or I could say this, at least coming to Christ. Maybe not moving away, coming to Christ, because in foreign lands, that's what this means. To follow Christ means to set them aside. Even in the United States, there's some meaning in there. If your parents have a particular belief system and you see it's not biblical, it's not of God, and you move away from that system, you're going to catch a little flack, won't you? And so if coming to Christ means leaving your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, now they're going to think less of you. Now the inheritance goes another way. Now you have nobody. I just have a church family. That's all I have. If that is difficult for you, think about this. Jesus says, however hard it is to leave, I'm not going to give you twice back that. I'm not going to give you 3 times back that. He says, I'll give you 100 times that. And, you know, that's just an exaggeration, That's just a figure of speech. I will give you multiples of what you give up. The deeper you give up, no, the multiples start like, if I could jump, just go like, they go way up here. The deeper the sacrifice, the more the reward that he says will come your way. He will compensate you accordingly. He will compensate you significantly, overwhelmingly, as much as you give up. Or to say it in another way, our gains will always outweigh our losses. Did you lose a relationship when you came to Jesus Christ? Mother, brother, sister, father, friend. Did you have to put some of that behind you in order to grab the greater things of eternity? Did you give up something for Christ's sake? Did you suffer in some way for Christ's sake? He says you can be sure that God will compensate you hundredfold if you do that, because you get this, God is a debtor to no person. This is a great thought to hang on to. It is impossible to outgive God. In other words, I cannot give more than he will give back. If I give everything I got for God, that just means he's going to give you everything times 100. I mean, just dollar figures, and I don't mean this to be about dollars, but it's an illustration for it. If I give a dollar, I get 100 back. If I give $1,000, how many am I getting back? 100-fold times that. The deeper you give, the more that you get back in there. So, for you, there will be much. He doesn't say what the much is, but he just says this: know that for you, if you give it up for Christ's sake, there will be much. Into verse 29 says he will receive 100-fold and eternal life. So don't forget that part. The reward plus the eternal life, which is also part of the reward. You'll live forever in the presence of the one who gives all good things. Every good thing you see in this world comes from a source, and you will dwell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with the source of all goodness. And you'll enjoy that. Verse 30, he says this: but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. I'll come back to that next week. I just want to say it this much. This is referring to the rich man and to the disciples. Who was first in this world by world standards? It was the rich man. Rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's prominent. Who's going to be first in eternity? The disciples. And so you have the most prominent man, rich, young, and ruler. He's going to end up being last because he exchanged he exchanged spiritual for earthly. And then you have the disciples here who gave up everything. They look last by the world standard. Here's some nomads that travel around. They really have no place to lay their head. They have no money, no job. Where's their food come from day to day? I don't know. And here they have nothing. Who's going to be first in eternity? Those who gave it all. That's what he's saying. That phrase comes back up. That's why I say we'll get back more into that next week. But can I give you just a couple of applications here? And then I'll be done. Two things I see in this passage. Number one, this passage is motivation. It's motivation. When God calls you to sacrifice something, whether that's a house, a relationship, land, time, energy, seeing something you really wanted to see, being somewhere that you really wanted to be, and on account of Christ, you say, I wanted to be here, but I'm going to do this because this is the higher thing. And that goes as big as mission field. I think that goes as small as, I really wanted to see this show or this sport, but I had something more important to do, a person to go minister to, a lesson to prepare, something like that. He says, any time that you do that, you know what the temptation is? When you sacrifice for Christ, the temptation is to feel bitter sometimes because you kind of go like, I had to give this up and I didn't get anything out of it. Everybody else in the world gets to enjoy this, but I didn't. Everybody else had fun and I'm sitting over here like, you know, doing something spiritual and nobody sees it. Nobody sees the amount of work that this ministry takes, Sunday school, leading, teaching. Nobody sees the time I've spent in prayer for this person. Nobody sees the effort that I've sunk into someone's soul. They just think I'm out here lollygagging around, you know, enjoying the world with the rest of everybody else. And you can start to, you know, grind on you a little bit that, like, is the sacrifice worth it? They're all having a great time, and here I am grinding away for God's sake. But what Jesus is explaining here is that, look, just know this, that your sacrifice will never outweigh what you will get. Your sacrifice, whatever you're giving up now, it's going to be 100, however hard that is, it's going to be 100 times better when it comes down to it. So it's motivational. Jesus is right behind you saying there's nothing that will make your life less fun and less rich that I won't reward 100-fold. It's motivation. I think it's motivation to serve. Motivation, this is for me when I thought about this. This is motivation to take on hard tasks. It's motivation to be sacrificial. Motivation to give myself just all the more wholeheartedly to serving. Because no man's ever a loser when it comes to serving Christ. That's the first one. I think this is a great motivational passage. You know, if you're not doing anything, start doing something. If you're not sacrificing, start sacrificing. It's not like, you know, give up hamburgers or something. This is like start doing something for God. Start doing something for the church. Start doing something to serve Him, His kingdom, and His people. And know that there is more waiting for you. You can sit in your chair and do nothing. Or you can get moving. You know, it's like investing. The more you invest, the more the return. And it only, there. One time, so brother-in-law has a brother-in-law who owns a big business. And he gave us an opportunity to invest in it from the get-go. It was going to go public on the stock market. And he said, here's the promise. You know, we can get in writing or nothing. But he said, here's the promise. I'm going to sell this stock to you 20% cheaper than what the rest of the world's going to be able to get it. So right away, when it opens to the public, it's going up 20%. So it was a $10 share. Buy as many as you want. He's going to give it to us at $8. He said, and then I promise that if you lose money on this, I will pay for that. So in other words, you won't lose money, and you will gain 20%. That's what he said. That's essentially the promise God has made for us. Invest. There is no risk here. Honestly, it's only positive. You can only gain when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for you to lose is not to do anything. So number one, it's motivation. But number two, and I've already beat on this a little bit, this passage is a call. It's a call, number one, I think, to come to Christ. So if you have not let go of your sin, if you have not let go of what your mom might think of you, or what your dad might think of you, or what your children might think of you, you have this reputation to uphold. If you're trying to hold on to that, this passage is a call saying, let that go, because whatever you lose, you'll get more back. And so it's a call. Come to Christ. There really is no loss. You might lose things in this world, but remember, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So number one, it's a call to come to Christ. Number two, I think it's a call to be more holy. When you get into school, college, whatever, if you're just around a crowd of younger people, and sometimes even older people, there's a temptation to want to be part of the in crowd. You know, I want to be the in guy. No one wants to be kind of part of the loser group over here. Everyone kind of wants people to like them. And so what's that take? That takes a little bit of bending. Sometimes I can't live like I know God would want me to live. And so you start, you know, bending what comes out of your mouth, that you start bending some of your actions, whatever it takes to stay a part of that in-group. But the call in here is saying, hey, look, others might think less of you if you are living for Jesus Christ. But in the end, if you sacrifice what they think of you for my sake, why? Hundredfold repayment. Call to be more holy. Call to come to Christ. Call to be more holy, to live deeper for Him, to be more open about your faith. If you've been wanting to speak on behalf of Jesus, but you know, you kind of, I'm kind of embarrassed about it. Quit. Hundredfold.
Do you want the return?
It's motivation.
Call to be more holy.
Number three,
and this is the last one.
I think this is a call to sacrificially serve.
Have you ever thought about doing something great for Christ?
And I think this has crossed all of our minds at some point in time.
If you've been a Christian, you probably had it in your mind, like, hey,
that sounds really cool,
but I'll never do that.
That's where it always comes back. Look at what they're doing. How exciting would that be? But I'll never do that.
I think this passage is the call to actually say, get over that.
If you won't do that because you're stuck in this box right here, says if you step out of that, know that the hundredfold return is waiting for you. Step out of sight. Step outside of that box. It's a call, perhaps, to do a short-term mission trip. might cost you vacation, it might cost you time, but the return will be far beyond what that is. It's a call to maybe serve somewhere in the church, to step on a limb and to teach perhaps. It's a call to maybe give more. It's a call perhaps for someone to step up. It's a call, and this one might be a little bit more rare, but I think it's worth saying it. Maybe it's a call to someone for full-time ministry. What better thing can you do than to do what the disciples did? To really leave it all, to really put yourself at the hands of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I could have a great job. I could build for myself a nice life. But I give it all up and I will follow you and I'll do what you want me to do. If that means serving just somewhere else in Kansas, I'll do that. If that means serving in a foreign place, I will do that. Lord, whatever it means for you, for me to serve you, I will do that. Missionaries, pastors, the like. Maybe this would be a call for someone like that. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Is it going to cost you? Yes, it will. Is it going to be difficult? Yes, it will. Will other people have a more easy, comfortable, cushy lifestyle? Yes, they will. But Jesus says, you sacrifice it for me, I will make it worth your time. This passage is a call to be sacrificial. Let that word roll around in you this week. Be sacrificial. Lay up your treasure where? In heaven. And always remember that whatever he calls you to give up, he will restore 100-fold. We'll stop there. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in a closing word. Satan is going to say that if you give that up, you will miss satisfaction in life. But Jesus says, if you don't give that up, you won't know satisfaction. And so you follow Jesus, and knowing that whatever you sacrifice along the way, he will reward you in multiples. Have you given everything up for his sake? When it comes down to it, say this. This is very much a contrast passage. You are either the rich young man or you are the disciples. You either hang on to the things of this earth or you hang on to Jesus and you don't care what you lose along the way. You're one or the other. And so I ask you, have you given everything else up for his sake? If you've never released your grip on the things of this world, today Jesus calls you. Today is that decision day. He invites you, let it all go. Come to him. He died for you. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He rose again to give us life. He today lives. He today calls. Come to me, forsake it all, and I will give you eternal life. Father, if there is anybody here who does not know you, who has not given up all, I know this can sound like a call to missions, and for some maybe that is. But really, I think there's a great call to salvation in this passage. We are either the rich young man or we are the disciples. We either are hanging on to the world or we have released it all and we are hanging on to Christ. I know salvation is progress. It's a true thing. You either are saved or you're not, but there also is a progressive sanctification that goes on within that. And so, Lord, if that's where we're at, make us more holy. Let us continually release the things of the world, that we might follow you closely. Let us be a sacrificial church, a sacrificial people. Our time, our efforts, and our talents for your name's sake, that we might receive the greatest gift, the rewards of heaven and eternal life, and be in your presence forever and ever. We thank you for this scripture. Pray it's a blessing to each one's soul. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.